Turn your Bibles with me. That's the introduction to the sermon here this morning. You know, the series I'm doing from last Sunday, communion service, and through Easter Sunday, is on the basics subject. The issue of the basics. I mean, I want you to go back to some things that all of you here, these are seasoned Christians, but seasoned Christians have a way of not being preoccupied with the basics of the Christian faith. We live in a speculative age. It's all about the newest story about what might be on Pluto. You know, we've got this event coming up where, is it Pluto that they're passing? This year or was that last year? I forget. One of the Voyager things is out there and it's going to go within 1,000 miles of Pluto. And everybody's on their grip of their teeth. Maybe they're going to see God or they're going to find a treasure trove of Inca gold we didn't know about or something, you know. A cure for cancer or something that looks like a living thing that we can say finally means the Bible's not true. You know, there's all kinds of speculative kind of search for additional information going on out there in the world. And the church is just as guilty of it. I participate in the discussions of my denomination online and a couple of places. And in the Presbyterian General Assembly, I got this thing this week, you know, and somebody wants to do something. And my response was, come on, guys. Is this really at the core of what you think the gospel's doing in the United States of America, let alone here in Ormond Beach? You know, it's a legitimate thing they want. You know, it's true, but is it appropriate? And mostly it's political. It has nothing to do with reality, like most politics. It has nothing to do with reality, only to what's going on in Washington or Tallahassee, or in this case, in the inner workings of the church, where all the biggies are sitting around in their little private conferences in a coffee house talking about what's wrong or right. So, but the basics are where things always need to be brought back down to. So, last week the basic was what Jesus said himself through the Apostle Paul about the Lord's table. I was watching the congregation when I made a big point of what Paul said there about the... Because some of you Corinthian Christians come to the table, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself. Now that's Paul talking to his Christian brothers and sisters, many of whom he led to Christ. He didn't baptize any of them, he says. I don't remember who I baptized. Oh no, he says, I did baptize somebody. He was their church planter founder. And he says to them, because you don't discern the body and blood of the Lord, you are eating and drinking judgment to yourself. And you remember what I said then? Anybody remember that? What he didn't say? He goes on to say, when we are judged, we are being disciplined by the Lord so that we will not participate in what's going on out here in the world, which is condemnation. He doesn't condemn us. He condemned Jesus on the cross. But he does exercise the work of judgment, which is simply the evaluation of my behavior against the standards of God's word. He's doing that all the time. That's simple judgment. At the end time, Jesus will judge the world. Sheep on this side, goat on this side. And he's talking to both of them as the judge, evaluating them against his standards. But the difference is, of course, the people on the left are on their way to eternal hell, condemnation forever. And these people will never be condemned. They're going to be made better. And when God speaks to us in the way he spoke to the Corinthian church, that was a basic for us. I've never come to this table as a communicant back when I was a member of a church, after I learned this, without a holy awe. The week ahead, it's going to be the Lord's table this week. I want to make sure I get in there, and when they pass that thing around, I want my thinking and my feeling to be correctly oriented to what God's doing here, reminding me of the blood and body by which I was redeemed. On that Sunday, once a month, and if you don't do that, Paul says, God takes that personally and seriously. You treat it funny. You treat it like just a, you just get it over with. End of the service, you know, let's get on with it, go to lunch. You're in trouble. I'm in trouble if I did that. Learned that lesson a long time ago. It's a basic one. And because in this church it comes around every month, I was encouraging you to take it seriously, like Paul was getting the Corinthians. Here's another one this morning. I've got four passages of Scripture here, one big one, and then three smaller ones. And I've got Wolf ready to put them up here when I call him on the thing, so I want you to look at them. This is one of the few times I'm going to be doing this kind of thing. Because the subject this morning is truth-founded discernment. Paul says we're supposed to discern the Lord's body, and this whole thing is about a discernment that I want to be in all of us. And it has to be, the next subject is, what is your discernment going to be based on? How do you know you're discerning it properly if you're looking at something? Well, it's got to be truth-founded discernment. John 14:6, you can keep your finger on that one the entirety of the evening or morning here, and we'll go back and forth. But this is the key. This is the how do we know verse. Why do we believe verse? 14:6, the Lord Jesus is comforting his disciples in the night of his betrayal and hours with him dying, getting stabbed and beaten up and crucified. And he's speaking to Thomas there. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Understandable question for the last night of Jesus' life, because they didn't have a clue. Poor guys. Girls too. They didn't have a clue. And Jesus answered that statement, that question, how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Muhammad didn't say that. Buddha did not say that. Carl Sagan has never said that. I have never alleged that about any of you or myself. No human being that we know of. If somebody was to walk into the middle of the city commission meeting where I'm going to do my invocation soon, and if I got up there in the middle of the thing and simply said to them, hey guys, by the way, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And you're not going to get to the Father except through me. The guy who sits right in that chair there has got a Glock on the side of his hip, and he's probably going to pull the clip off it, or you know, he's going to open it up so he's got his hand on it because he's not going to know what I'm going to do next. That would be judged insanity. That would be judged as a bridge too far. You know, you've gone a little bit too far, and the mayor would probably say, Pastor Ganzel, we really think you need to sit down. And you'd be right, because no human being could say something like that. But there he is. Look at that. I am the way, and in the text, the way Greek is written, upon which this translation is based, it is the truth. Not just a truth, that's, you leave the article off. He says, I am truth, you know, well, no, the truth, the life, and the way to God. Nobody comes through me. That's staggering. That's him saying something that we have to take into consideration. If it's on authority, then we better believe it. And in the middle of the Christian faith, in case you haven't figured that out yet, what we believe because Jesus believed. Why? Because we are C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N-S. Christians, and the first part of that, Christ. People we ought to say of ourselves, when I open my mouth next, I really need to be filling, what you need to hear is what Jesus says. Because Jesus is the truth. Now that's his claim. If you don't have this book, I urge you, I don't want to get this out of the way. Josh McDowell, a brother in Christ, wrote this when I was in college, It was originally one volume. I had volume one. It got me through my last year of college to my BA. And it's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he simply talks to college students who are having trouble dealing with people who question whether this is true or not. What are the rational basis? What do we know that means this is not strange to us? We embrace this. That psychology classroom in my BA, the last year, my senior year, he made this statement that I was a brand new, newly minted hippie Christian, and he said something, and I said to myself, that's not true. That's not what Jesus said. And I raised my hand, and I quarreled with him. And he shut the class down, and he just stood right in front of me, over me, and started going into it with me. And I'd read this. I was prepared. And at the end, I simply said, Professor, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and this book is his book, out of which he learned, and what he said about all that he had learned, and it's the truth. It's the standard. And he stopped and he looked down at me and he said, well, at least we have one honest guy in the place. Because he's right. That's exactly true. Between he and I, there can be no agreement on this subject of foundations for truth. Because he says it's here in that person. And I say it's not. The scholar says it's in the all that man has studied and learned. The sum total of science and its prognostications on everything. What we know from the electron microscopes and the scientific interaction, blah, 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 blah. Put all the things that all human beings have studied all their life in a big room, pile it up. There's our authority. And that says this isn't true. Matter of fact, you remember Jesus' conversation with Pilate. Jesus says, I came into the world to bear testimony to the truth. All who know the truth listen to me. And what did Pilate say to him? What is truth? That's today. The Christian stands up and says, my master is the one who is the truth. And his words, therefore, if he'd said, I'm peanut butter, then everything that comes out of his mouth would be about peanut butter. It would be peanut butter. He says, I'm the truth. And everything that comes out of his mouth is what we say is the truth, we yield to is the truth. And sometimes that truth is different than what science at a particular point in its attempt to legitimately know the universe. We have no quarrel with that. But for anybody to ever say that the assured findings of modern science rise to the epistemic and the cosmological and the epistemological certainty of this man and what he says, they're wrong. Self-assuredly incorrect. I am the way, and Jesus said, I am the truth. So do you want to know the truth? The really cool thing is, this means you must first know a person as you search for everything else data-wise and information-wise. You must know someone before you're going to make much progress in knowing this thing called truth. The relationship with Jesus Christ is what will guarantee progress in the knowledge of the truth. And that's why I'm proud to tell you, John, move on. I have three other passages I want us to look at. Because they're Jesus talking, and they are his apostle Paul talking about the subject of the truth. And it sort of opens up a little bit more about truth that'll be helpful to us as we move on. I know Jesus, I understand I know the truth, but now has he made any provision for me to know more about the truth than I know now? Is that a fair question? Has he, living dead 2,000 years ago, made any provision for me? He's raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God right now. What provision has he made for me, his child, his pastor, his church member, his kingdom citizen, so that I can know the truth. Okay?
Excuse me.
John 17, 17, three chapters further is the next one, John 17, 17. He's talking to them there, and he's talking in chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his Father. It's that great high priestly prayer. And so the speaker is Jesus, and the hearer is God the Father. And sitting around Jesus are the 11 apostles. Judas has abandoned ship. So the last people he has with him are sitting around, and they're listening as he's lifting up his eyes to heaven and praying to his heavenly Father. A sacred moment for them. And they hear him say this, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Now, Jesus here, Father in heaven, he's asked him something for you and for me, for us. He wants us to be sanctified, and that word means be made holy, to be set apart from everything else that in the world constitutes human behavior, so that I can become more like him and you can become more like him. That's the request. Father, I want you to sanctify them. And Jesus says that will take place. He defines the instrumentality, you see, doesn't he? Just doesn't say sanctify them. He's asking for utility as well. Sanctify them by or in the truth. Your word is truth. Remember what you said in the responsive reading this morning? Remember the heart of that guy who wrote that? The word law, precepts, everything about written communications is scattered throughout what you said. I love your statutes. Your law is my constant meditation. Your ordinances, everything he's talking about there, in sum to Jesus, as he grew up as a little kid, is a way of describing this verbal revelation God's given of himself in propositional, printed on paper revelation, the Bible. If you do a study of that and say, what's he talking about? Your word. What does he mean by that? That I've got to be walking down the street and suddenly, hey, Neil. Oh. No. The referent to that refers to written propositional revelation in this book called the Bible, the Old Testament. That was to Jesus what he meant. Remember, the New Testament isn't even done yet. We're still 30 years away from the creation of all the New Testament documents. Here Jesus has in his mind, pick up Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Malachi. You want to know what to give to God? Pick up Malachi, like we were reading in the text. That's, you want to know the truth about that? That's where it is. And he makes a claim here, and this is so important. The Father does exactly what Jesus asked him to do. This is God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, right? So if you want to be made holy, you want to be made sanctified, you want to get rid of that bad habit of speech, language, sex, whatever it is that's bugging you, that foul mouth or that just indolence about spiritual things, Jesus said a key thing is going to be how you treat the truth. He said the truth was in Genesis chapter 1 through Malachi, the whole of the Old Testament. That was his version of it. And why is that important? Because he is the truth. So we have the truth giving us his judgment on what this constitutes in his mind. And he says, it's the word of God and it's truth. And truth has that ability to cleanse, doesn't it? It's like a good detergent. Those moments when you were confused about something in the workplace, you couldn't get this thing done, you know, and suddenly it struck me. I said, I get it. Charleston is undercutting K-Line's dockage in a way that I didn't see it. I see what they did. And now that I see what they did, I can construct a counterproposal to those guys to get them over the port of Jacksonville. Truth cleanses our mind and helps us see things clearly. The Bible is God's instrument, His scalpel, His x-ray machine, all the things that are needed, what's that thing they do to get down to the atomic level of seeing things? The electron microscope. Yeah. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Second text, 2 Timothy. Paul speaking to Timothy, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. That's his role in life. And Paul says to him, do your best, Timothy. Paul had mentored Timothy. Paul had raised Timothy from his conversion at the hand of his mother and his grandmother. That's who led him to Christ. And Paul had mentored him into the ministry. And he was a church planter under Paul's supervision. And here Paul, speaking as God's representative, says, do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. This pastor, teaching elder, and in that same sense, this elder, a ruling elder, or this father or mother, or your friend who's trying to mentor you and help you be a better disciple of Jesus. In other words, the pastoral person stands for what's required of anybody who's going to try and do the same thing. We have to make sure that we are correctly handling the word of truth in all that we do. The incorrect handling that's going on now is pretty evident. The culture has forced you and me out of every discussion that's taking place about everything going on. Taxing, care of the poor, male-female relationships, gender identity, wealth, poverty. How do I get wealth? What do I do when I've got the wealth? Marriage, human relationships generally or specifically, and anything that goes on, you find a Christian walking in the room. Well, that's pretty simple. God's truth says, and the truth is Jesus, and the truth is in His Word here. And my pastor was preaching on something, and yeah, I studied it further, and there it is right. There's an idea right here that really would help in what we're arguing about here on the floor of the Senate or the House. And not just about babies being killed, yeah. Thank God that they're doing that. But how about $20 trillion of debt? Well, the Bible, now you keep your Bible over there. It's God's Word. It's truth. Who can use the right bathroom? Excuse me. But they'll do that. If I stood up in a debate one time around the campus over at Embry-Riddle, they don't want to hear it. It is per se not truth that has anything to do with real life. And frankly, we've raised also a group of laymen, regular Christians who don't know any more about the Bible than the people we would like them to talk to. They're full of spirituality. Oh yeah, Jesus speaking to me. But they don't know anything about the Bible. They haven't studied it. They're not handling the Word of God correctly. They don't know the keys, the tools. Oh, their pastors do. But if he stands up and does something that gets them into handling the Word correct, well, that's what we want you to do. Sorry. The world turns not on what I do, but what you do in the workplace, in your neighborhoods, in your profession, in your friendships, in how you handle the person at Walmart. When you take something back to get a return. That's where the Bible speaking truth really makes an impression on a culture. They can dismiss me and do regularly. So, Jesus in heaven, by the Apostle Paul is here saying every pastor needs to be somebody who correctly handles the word of truth. And do your best. You're a workman. And you should never be ashamed. If somebody comes up and says, what did the Bible say about this? And you can't answer that? You ought to be ashamed. Well, what's true for the goose is true for the gander. Any place else. But the pastors are, in Jesus' name, supposed to be doing that for his people. And you should expect that. And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, Paul has just finished his extended discussion with the who can be an elder and who can be a deacon. All that whole chapter 3 is the requirements for elder and deacon. And then he gets to the end of that and he says, I've written to you on these things so that, and we pick up verse 15, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. And then look at this, wait for it. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. It is not sufficient to have a community that is filled with individual evangelical Christians running around doing whatever they want to do in any sphere of life, that they're doing something and doing it very well. God has a different view. He says in human society, the created order underneath where, you know, what he views only one institution worthy of having this kind of a relationship to the truth. The church is God's household. This is not the invisible church, visible church thing. Those of you who are learning of this, we talk about the invisible church is that church which is in God's mind. All the people for whom Jesus died on the cross over all time from the beginning to the end constitute the invisible church, the elect for whom Jesus died. The visible church is the church in history as it manifests itself in human society as an institution, something distinct. Not the state, not the family, the church. Coquina Presbyterian Church, Riverbend Community Church, Calvary Assembly Church, Tomoka Christian Church. You lay hold of that for your little institutional thing you got going on? You can't do that if you're not doing the sacraments. That only takes place in the church. You can't do that if you don't have elders and deacons. That's only the church. That thing sitting there on the 360 corners in Volusia County is God's household. That's what it is. Each one of them. And they are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Where they are. What does that mean? You know what the buttresses are on either side of Notre Dame? You ever seen those big, the ancient cathedrals in the 13th through the 16th centuries? They found a way of building something tall and having enough strength to accommodate the weight that was pressing down from all that rock that they were piling up on top, right? And what they did was, as they built, they put these things on either side of the building that branched out and were firmly embedded in the dirt. Up like this and hooked to the sides of the building. And based on those buttresses, they call them flying buttresses, you could build a cathedral up high because the sheer weight of everything would be distributed away from just the foundation to up to something else that could bear the weight. That's the word there. The King James even uses it there. The pillar and buttress of the truth. It's the churches. Not the presence of individual believers. Because the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Not you and not me. The visible church on the corner with the ministry of word and sacrament, the offices of elder, deacon, the ministries of grace through the church. The truth is found here before it's found any place else. Jesus is the truth. He invested the Word of God and its effects and ministry to human beings as what would make people holy. The Word, the written Word. He appointed the institution of the pastoral ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. Gave some as apostles, some as a pastor, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up and made effective in all that it's doing. He did that to handle the truth. Timothy was to handle the truth. The elders are to handle the truth. And by definition and extension, the husbands and the wives, the fathers and the mothers as they govern in the church. And if any of you sit down on the city council, the truth will be present on the city commission as much as you bring it to bear on the affairs of governance. And the church is that society, that institution in the midst of the wider society where people should look at and say, you know, oh, the truth is there. And how do we know the truth is there? It's like Joseph in Egypt. Pharaoh found out Joseph was a representative of God. Why? Because he was smarter than anybody else in Egypt. At the end of his work as the administrator, Pharaoh owned everything in Egypt. And then Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. He was the administrator of the entire Babylonian Empire in hometown Babylon. Because they found out he was a wise guy. He was a wise man. And the Queen of Sheba came to the church to see wisdom in Solomon and that great book of Proverbs that was his authorship. The church, its people, its teachers, all handling well and living and being changed by this word. For the Christian, the Bible is ground zero for the truth. It is the truth. Our Savior is the truth. Our ministries are designed to advance the truth individually and in the societies we live in, and the church is the place that is to model what truth does when it intersects with humans individually and in their societies. So what? So what do you do? Brothers and sisters, every pastor in the world is going to say, stand up for the truth. Now is a time we're in a transition. The transition's not just up in the Beltway up there. It's right here, down there at City Hall. It's right here in the local everything. They're all having to adjust to a new way of looking at things. And it's not Christian. I didn't say it was Christian. I said we're in a period of change, in which all the things human beings are doing have all messed up big time. It's ridiculous the stupid things they're doing. What can we show them? And at the same time saying, oh, well, it says in the Bible. Don't be put off by that. You say, well, excuse me, I don't appreciate your ridicule. I have something I'd like to say, and I'm a citizen here. May I please say that? And everybody else in the room is going to say, yeah, let him speak. And then you make your point. Don't be shy about this being the truth and about your Lord being the truth and about your ministries and your church being advancing the truth and your church being a place where truth works. Don't be shy. Secondly, be biblically knowledgeable. If you don't know the Bible, Don't, please, some of you are looking at books. I know you are. I've seen them. They are not the Bible. There's somebody else talking as if he was the Bible. That's wrong. This is what your, this Holy Spirit created this, and Holy Spirit wants you to read this so you can listen to Jesus, your great teacher. Do you have a journal? How many times have you heard this pastor in this pulpit say, are you keeping a spiritual journal of your work in the Word of God? Well, I ask you one more time, do you have a journal where you are keeping track of what God's saying to you and your interaction to it? I don't want to see it. It's between you and God. But you should go back every now and then, like I did this weekend. I've got this file drawer, and I go back, and I'm looking at that saying, I knew he said something I forgot. I'm still struggling with this one. This is really deep in me, and I haven't been admitting how deep it is. And I'm still, you know, that's what that does. It's a record of your interaction with the truth. Please do that if you're not. Start now. Don't start now. Third, talk to people and others about Jesus, the truth, and His Word, the truth, and His church and its ministries being the place. You want to do something? Come into my fellowship in the truth. Come into our church's fellowship in the truth. This is where the truth is. It is. It's not perfect. Nobody clear. I didn't say that one time. I know it's not. Trust me. But this is where it is. And then finally, it's interesting to me. I've gone through the Gospels now several times, and I'm going through this is my seventh time through the Gospels, and I'm just flabbergasted, something I didn't see very clearly. You know what the Gospels are this story of? You know what Jesus is doing all the time? We talk about, the miraculous is not what he's doing all the time. His 8-hour day, 10-hour day, 40-hour day, 24-7 week was spent preaching and teaching the truths of the words of God. His conversations with people were about the truth of life, the basic truths, the applicable truths, the pragmatic truths, the truths of life and death and prosperity and what you should do with every portion of your life. He was interacting with them on the subject of the truth. One thing he doesn't do a lot of, Father, help me. One thing this just occurs to me. He doesn't do a lot of hugging and embracing. He doesn't. But there's a whole lot of him sitting in people's houses, Mary and Martha's house, you know, and he's teaching. And Mary's sitting there going, hanging on every word, and Martha's over there doing something else, and he says, Martha, Mary is what you be. Mary's got it. You don't. That hanging on the words of the Scripture, teaching it, preaching it, and he modeled it too. But his ministry consisted of the truth, the true one, the truth one, with the truth in his mouth, by way of expanding the knowledge of it and amongst his people and applying it to themselves. So preach, teach, live that which is alone, the truth. You should see yourself in exactly like Jesus said you'd be. He said, you let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's like a license. If at any point you're sitting there saying, should I get up and do something now or not? Just take that passage out and say, yeah, it is, because Jesus said, I'm supposed to let my light shine. I'm telling you, I'm going to do that right now. By my adherence to the truth, my teaching of the truth, my leading other people to know the truth, because I'm someone in the service of the one who is the truth. Amen. Father, help us. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you. This is so basic. We are in touch with the truth. The culture is running away from the truth. The presidency, the governors, the legislators, and they've made a horrible mess. of what you made to be an orderly society and family, love and marriage, finance, wealth, poverty, taking care of the poor. It's all messed up because it's not based on the truth that is in Jesus Christ, that is Jesus Christ. And in the sum total of all that's in this Genesis to Revelation, written revelation of the mind of God for us to study and read, catalog our interaction with it and live by as we know it and figure it out as Holy Spirit, who Himself is the Spirit of truth, helps us in this grand business of being your truth people in the midst of this terribly deceived world. God help us to know Jesus, to know His truth, and to be the vehicles by which that truth is made known and applied and lived out before men and women in this corrupt world. Lord, help us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.